Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone. This song.
Good morning, beloved. We take a look at some verses in John chapter 3, which is a pretty well-known chapter, at least some parts of it. We're going to pick up at verse 14. Jesus is in the midst of a chapter-long dialogue with a man named Nicodemus, who was a prominent Jewish leader. Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And this is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This is God's word. This conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus is a fascinating one to try to track the flow of thought. Fascinating enough, just like trying to make an outline of this conversation, that I think that there's got to be parts of this conversation that are not recorded. Like, how did you go from that to that so quickly? You got to tell me more. So, fascinating one to track. Verse 16 is one that so many, many people know out of context. But today, we get to look at the context. And earlier in the conversation, they talked about being born again, which is a pretty, I'd say awkward and also confusing part of the conversation. And now, in the immediate context, where we pick it up today, Jesus refers to this bronze snake, which is like the cover story of the book of Numbers, but it's been 1,400 years since it happened. And I think it's a story that had drifted into obscurity a bit, as one of the less significant stories about the Israelites. And now Jesus references it and gives it great New Testament significance. This bronze serpent. Now, snakes throughout the Bible are symbols of evil, of everything that is wrong in the world. And in that first reading, God told the people of Israel to lift up this symbol of sin and evil. Look here and live. And they were saved by the promise that God attached to this thing that they could see. And it seems odd that God would attach his promise to something like that. You're bitten by venomous snakes. Let's put a venomous snake up on a pole. Let's do that. But look at the thing that shows you the problem. And trust my promise. Jesus said he's lifted up on the cross to do the same thing. Look at the cross. Look at the problem. See sin and death. See sin that causes pain, sin that leads to hell, sin that brings sorrow, but also see the promise. See sin that is paid in full. See the problem and trust God's promise. And God put his Son and lifted him up on a pole, so that every problem in your life that is caused by sin is a problem that God is promising will be taken away. Does that take your breath away? You think of what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about an inanimate object like a metal animal. He's talking about himself. He's talking about the Son of God. Thus, in this way, God loved the world. And Jesus grabs Nicodemus' attention. He gets ours too. How? In what way does God love the world? It already takes my breath away that God would love the world at all. After all, since the fall, it has been a stinking sinkhole under the sway of sin and Satan, death and hell, its inhabitants, each and every one of them, each and every one of us, are all choking in the quicksand of our own pet sins. Is there anyone who, even for a moment, has truly loved God with all heart, soul, strength, and mind? No. All the open and obvious, secret and unspoken sins of the heart just prove that there is no one righteous. Not one. And so already it takes our breath away. That God would love the world. Thus, in this way, God loved the world, not with mere words and empty phrases. Thus, in this way, God loved the world, he gave. And now our hearts skip a beat, and we wait with bated breath and eager anticipation. God gave? Gave what? Gave a beautiful world for all its lost condition? What else? God gave time to live, youth, with its vigor, health, and a measure of wealth, the warmth of intimate friends and family, useful work and pleasure. Is this what Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus? God loves us so much that he gave us all these things? No, that's not what Jesus concentrates on. It's not what he wants us to concentrate on either. Though, with what the world deserves, it would certainly be enough. No, it's this. Thus, in this way, God loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave his one and only Son. That's how much God loves us. Doesn't it take your breath away? And God did not give him as vengeful judge to inflict on the world all it deserves, and did not give him as inspector general to condemn the world for all its hidden as well as open vices. God gave him as Savior. Savior of the whole world. For that is how God loved the whole world. And so to Bethlehem he came, not just for the good, the better, and the best, but for the whole world. And to the cross of shame he went, not just for those who would eventually prove themselves worthy, but for the whole world. And into the jaws of hell itself he descended amid anguished cries from the cross to suffer and suffer and suffer the pain, the torment that the whole world merited because of its sin. And our hearts and souls gasp in amazement that if God gave his Son for the whole world, then he gave him for me too. For I am part and parcel of that whole world in its corruption, all its vice and crime and sin and shame. But thus, in this way, God loved the world, including me, that God gave his one and only Son to be the one and only Savior. Doesn't it take your breath away? Thus, in this way, God loved the criminal, vile, stinking, rotten, dead, rebellious world that included me as every bit a part of it, and gave his one and only Son as Savior. Look at the problem. Look at death. Look at what sin does. And trust his promise. Because you see how much God loves you. Doesn't it take your breath away? That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have now and forever life everlasting. God does not see what we owe. He sees what his one and only Son paid. Let it take your breath away. And so completely and fully has God given us his one and only Son that now when God looks over us, what does he see? Our sin? No. Our shame? No. Our guilt? No. What does God see? He sees his one and only Son who came to be with us always. And he, the one and only Son, says, you are not condemned. Whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever rejects him is condemned already. But whoever believes, you, are not condemned. So who is it that tells you you're not good enough? Do you live and think things like you're not good enough? That failed again. Jesus must be so disappointed. If people knew, if they really knew, they would never like you. How can God love you? How can God really forgive you? Do you think things like that? Because if so, who's telling you that? It's not Jesus. Jesus says you're worth dying for. Jesus says he loves you. Jesus says you are a redeemed child of God, and no one could ever be anything better than that. Jesus says you're righteous. So who is it that's telling you you're not good enough, and why are you listening to them? Jesus says, you are not condemned. And there are three more verses, though. And the flow of thought in this conversation is an interesting one to track. Now, the Israelites had asked God to take away the snakes. God didn't take away the snakes. He gave them another snake, right, in the midst of the snakes. But he also gave a promise. God hasn't taken away the sin that we continue to experience in life. We are still surrounded by sin. We are still plagued by our own sinful flesh and its opposition to our Savior and the salvation that he has come to win for us. And so Jesus, after laying out and building up this beautiful, impactful gospel of John 3, 16, 17, 18, then immediately Jesus says, here's the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Jesus' light is crazy bright, and if you love your darkness, you're going to hate this Jesus. Even though what he has done takes our breath away. Jesus isn't accepting excuses, and he isn't turning down the lumens on his truth. If you come to Jesus, you come to his word, you do life with people who love Jesus and his word, you come to a church that loves Jesus' word, it will expose you. And this is the very, very hard part of Christianity, that Jesus is God and you are not. It means he is always right. And his light will expose you. If you're a parent who acts really religious and gets the kids to church, but those kids see behind the scenes that you are really very much unlike our Heavenly Father, with arrogance and anger, alcohol and verbal abuse, you will be exposed. This is exposed. No generosity, no humility, no repentance. You know, like the worst misuse of God's name is not dropping it like it's a meaningless swear word. But when we claim to love Jesus and then we are nothing like him. If you think that everyone should accept your lifestyle because it's natural for you, it's in your heart, you didn't choose it. What? If you're a sinner, why would we trust your heart? Why would I follow mine? We are a fallen human race. We can't trust our instinct. I feel, therefore it's good. That is such primitive and Christless, foolish logic. And the light of Jesus' teaching shines on it and calls us all to suffer whatever we must to follow him. To die to everything we thought we wanted and find on the far side of that death a light and a life so much better than anything we ever thought we wanted, and it takes your breath away. If you think pornography doesn't hurt anyone, it does. And it teaches you and conditions you to view people as objects to serve you and your pleasure rather than seeing them as people to be served and loved by you. Which is how Jesus sees them and how Jesus sees you. If you think just because you're religious and go to church that then you can be a jerk to other people, jump online and say whatever you want because you're right, like the Pharisees, you can know every scripture in the book, but if you have not love, it's nothing. It's not impressive to God. God doesn't just care about Bible jeopardy. God cares about people. Do you? Or do you just care about politics? Right, the religiosity of politics is this thing where, like, you can be here. So we have someone who's in church not because they love Jesus, but because they're a conservative, and good conservatives go to church. If that's you, that's not good. Not just conservatives go to church, you know what I mean? Still, it's disgusting anytime someone uses their politics as their excuse to not love people. And the light of Jesus will expose this. That's why they killed him. Politics was full of Pharisees 2,000 years ago, too. And Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. He said, look at the problem. Not to condemn them, but to save them. And those who rejected him were condemned already. He became the problem. He took the problem on himself and said, look at the problem and trust my promise. And whoever does is not condemned, but has eternal life. Now, exposing our darkness is terrifying. That's why I think none of us are very good at it. Because we're still terrified. To truly, if people truly knew. So it's terrifying to expose our darkness, but what Jesus is saying here and why he's saying it in this order, in order to live in the light of Christ, you need to have your darkness be exposed, but you need to be able to do this by first knowing how much you are loved. And so he lays that out. Because you know how much you are loved, trust me enough to walk into the light. Let your darkness be exposed. I think really we're all craving in life just trusted people, trusted Christians with whom we can be fully known and yet still fully loved. But we're too terrified to find out if the second part will happen, that we're unwilling to let the first part happen. Too terrified to find out if they will still really love me. We're unwilling to let them know me part happen first. But Jesus is saying, God so loved the world in this way so that you may know no matter what you can expose, it's not going to change the way he feels about you. Surround yourself with his people who are like him with them too. It can't impact the way they feel about you. Let's be those people for each other and expose our darkness. God doesn't love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loves us. God so loves us. Because this is true, because God loves us, we are not condemned. Jesus took the condemnation for us. Because this is true, let us expose everything that is getting in the way of us living in a way that loves the one who loves us so much. God, help us live in the light of the eternal life that we already have. God, grant it. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us in a way that takes our breath away. To see your grace, to help us recognize our depravity, like how much need we have. That we see how great you are and how great what you have done. Help us to look to the cross and live. Foolishness to some, but to us, the power of God. God, because of what you have done, the penalty of sin is gone, but the love of sin remains. God, help us to root out the love of sin in our hearts, to expose our darkness, even if it's painful, God. Help us do it. By your truth and your teaching, expose our darkness. Surround us with your people, people like you who love us even as we are fully known. Help us be that for each other. To your glory. God, thank you. Now and forever. Amen.